Did you know there's a second commandment? I mean, at one level you have to, right? Because there's 10 commandments. So whichever one's number two, that's the second one, right? But did you know that there's a second commandment? I mean, do you know about the second commandment? I mean, when we think about the 10 commandments, I think the first command often comes to mind, you shall have no other gods before me. And then we remember things like, you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. You know, these are the ones that come to mind. Sometimes the ones about you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That one may be a little bit down on the list. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment, which will be there in 2 more weeks, Lord willing. But the second commandment is one of the ones that's really easy to forget. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. The second command. Did you remember it? A lot of times we kind of think, you know, that falls in the category of the first command. It's almost saying the same thing, right? I mean, last week, Patrick preached. Thankful for that. 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the first command, we talked about, you shall have no other gods before me. So the question then is, well, what's the difference between that and the second command? You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. I mean, they seem like they kind of go together, right? You shall not have any gods before me. You shall not have any images. No images, right? So, I mean, why are these really two separate commands? That's one of the first questions we come to. In fact, there are some church traditions that actually look at those two as one command. Now, they don't have 9 commandments. Everybody is pretty much on the same page that there are 10. But if you combine the first two, then what happens? Well, they split the last commandment into two. If you look down at the last commandment, chapter 20, verse 17, says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. They make that into two commandments. But that one seems like it really does go together. So I'm not really convinced by that. And in fact, I think there is a strong reason to think that the first two commandments really are separate commandments that teach different things. So I want us to spend some time thinking about what is the second commandment and what is it? What did it mean for the nation of Israel then? And what does it mean for us today? So the commandment itself, Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. They are not to make graven images is the traditional translation of that. They're not to make any likeness or any image of anything that is on the planet earth, basically. In heaven above, earth beneath, or waters below. Anything that you can think of. You're not supposed to make an image of that, is what God says. He goes on to say, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember that Israel is coming out of the land of Egypt, a land where many different gods were worshipped, and without exception, those gods were represented to people in the form of idols, of images, of little statues, and sometimes pictures that were painted on walls and things like that. You study history a little bit, the pyramids, you remember that there are drawings and paintings on the artifacts that are found very often. In fact, in the world that Israel lived in, it was virtually unknown for people to worship a god who wasn't physically represented in some form. He would be carved out of a piece of wood or a piece of stone, maybe in the form or the figure of a man or a woman or some kind of animal, a calf. You remember that from the Bible, right? We see some golden calves being carved at different places. So the world that Israel is living in, nobody has any kind of religion that doesn't have these images and statues and pictures. This commandment has been perhaps the most surprising and shocking commandment of the 10. Because, like I said, Israel's world, they don't know of any religion where this is the case. They've been surrounded all of their lives, all of their history, by the religions of other nations where they are worshiping through the presence of icons, pictures, statues, images of different kinds. So for God to give them this command, it's really a surprising thing. But here's where we really start to see the difference between the first and second command, is that because idol worship, image worship, is universal in the day of the Exodus, the first command has already prohibited the nation of Israel from worshiping the idols of the other nations. They can't take the gods of the Egyptians who were worshipped through images and worship them. They can't take the gods of the Canaanites and worship those through images. And that's where we see the importance of the second commandment. The second commandment is not actually a command to not worship other gods. That's already been covered. The second commandment is a commandment not to worship the one true God, Yahweh, by means of images and statues and pictures. You see what I mean? The first commandment has already outlawed worshiping any other god in the world. There is no God but Yahweh. That's what Israel has learned through the Exodus event. So the second command says, now that you know that Yahweh is the only true God, that he is the one who brought you out of Egypt, and now that you know you are to have no other gods before Yahweh, now you need to know, don't make any images. Don't make any carved statues. Don't make any pictures of Yahweh. You are forbidden and prohibited from worshiping God in that way. There's the term for this is aniconic worship. An being the prefix, meaning against or no icons. Israel had a religion that was completely unique in the ancient world, that they did not have these different household statues. They didn't have pictures of God. They worshiped God completely apart from images. That was an iconic religion, which is just mind-blowing at this time. Some people look at the Bible from a strictly secular perspective, a strictly non-supernatural perspective, and they try to understand how did the religion of the Bible, how did it develop? You know, because they're coming from a perspective that says God is probably not even real. And there is no explanation for why at this point in history Israel would have developed on their own a religion without statues and idols and icons and pictures. It's just completely unheard of at this time. So the first thing that I want you to see is that there really is a separate command here. The first commandment says no other gods. The second says don't worship the true God by means of images. And you had to understand that this was a huge temptation for Israel. Like I said, they're coming out of a world where they've never seen any kind of religion that works a different way. Every religion they've already seen, especially this generation has all grown up in Egypt, they have seen worship that happens through statues and through images. So this is going to be something that's very tempting to the Israelites. They are going to be tempted to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, by statues. You don't believe me? Well, let's turn just a few chapters ahead. I want you to look at this with me. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at verse 4. This is when Moses was up on the mountain, and you remember that Aaron led the Israelites to make a golden calf statue, right? Look at verse 4. Well, back up to verse 3 just so you see what's happening there. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Direct violation of what God has commanded in his own voice just chapters earlier, right? And then look what he says to them. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." See, all the time when we think about idol worship in the Old Testament, what we normally think of is worshiping the gods of other nations. We don't realize that Israel actually had a problem with worshiping God by means of idols and images that God had expressly forbidden in the second commandment. He said, "These are your gods, Israel." Now, the reason it says gods there plural is because the word that is all that is used for God in Hebrew is almost always plural. It's Elohim. The im ending in Hebrew is plural. So you've even got a footnote there if you're reading in NIV like me. So it says, these are your gods, Egypt or Israel. If you read your footnote, it says, or a god. So this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, is what Aaron is saying to them. God knew that they were going to be tempted to this, and he gave them a commandment and said, do not make pictures of me. Do not make carved statues of me. Do not worship me in that way. And it's not just here. There are other times in the Old Testament where Israel struggled with this very same thing. You remember the time of the kings, the northern and southern kingdom, where Israel and Judah are getting into idolatry at all kinds of different times. Here's our outline anyway. What is the second commandment? That's what we're talking about first. Here's from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 up here on the screen. After seeking advice, the king, and this is talking about King Jeroboam at this point, made two golden calves. Sound familiar? They liked calves for some reason. That was what their image, if they were going to make an image of God, they happened to think it ought to be calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel. Don't travel all the way to Jerusalem. That's a long trip. It's expensive, costs a lot of money. Don't go worship God the way that he has commanded you to worship him. Here, I'll make you some other idols, some other places that you can worship. And so that you have something tangible that you can look at and visualize and help you to see. I mean, it's going to be a great practical help for you, right? That's what all the other nations did. That's what they thought. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So you see, in both of these instances, we're told explicitly that these idols, these statues, are representing the one true God of Israel. But this is not less offensive to God than if they were just to worship the gods of the Egyptians or Canaanites or other nations. This is still a violation of the second command, of God's 10 commandments that he's given to Israel at this point in his own voice. And you think, well, okay, I feel like I'm starting to understand that, right? That we shouldn't have statues of God and we shouldn't try to depict God in pictures and things like that. I'm starting to understand that, right? I hope you're tracking with me a little bit. But then you're thinking, well, what does that really have to do with us? Because, I mean, we're not really tempted in that way. I mean, you don't see any statues up here on stage that we're tempted to bow down and worship, and I don't think that you have any in your house. I mean, I know that you may have like little sculptures of animals or plants or things like that around, but they're nothing that you're looking for worship, or you're not praying to them in any way. There's no religious significance to them that you're understanding, right? So you're like, well, how is this really going to apply to us? I mean, it's good that God commanded them not to worship that way, right? But we need to understand why this command is still important for us and how it still applies to us, because I think there are some very important ways that it does. So that's what we're going to look at second. Visual images, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why was God so adamant? Of the first command he gives, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one that he thinks of is do not represent me in any physical fashion. Why would this command be so important that it would come second in the list? And why would God even, if I've got to tell you 10 things, why does this even make the top 10 list? Well, there are a couple different things that are going on here. And I want you to think about it in this way. Number one is that it makes Israel completely distinctive. And that was one of the things that God wanted to do with the nation of Israel back in their day, right? There are many different laws and rules that he gave them, the nation of Israel, to be distinct from the people around them. Having no other gods is one. They were the only known monotheistic people during that time period. He also gave them different laws, like dietary laws, that kept them separate. They couldn't eat with the other nations because it was very likely that the other nations were going to violate the dietary laws. So there were different things that God did to keep the nation of Israel separate. And this is one of those. It's very strange. You know, you can imagine the Israelite walking over to his border fence, over to the Moabites there, and saying, oh, hey, Moabite neighbor, going to worship today. And the Moabite's like, yeah, how are you going to worship? You don't have any gods. And they're like, well, Yahweh, our God, has commanded that he not be worshipped in the form of images. So we know God. He has worked in our past, but we don't have any images of him. And the other nations, they're like, well, what kind of God is that? You can't even see him. You know, what is this? I don't even understand. I can't even contemplate how you would worship a God like that. This is one of the things that God is doing. He's telling them that they're going to be completely separate from the other nations. Another thing that he's telling them is that they are going to fall far short of representing who he is if they try to depict him in any kind of way. And I mean, we have very tangible evidence of the truth of that statement just a few chapters later, right? In the instance we looked at a couple minutes ago, where Aaron gets everybody's earrings and puts them together, and they are going to make an idol. They're going to make a statue of Yahweh. And what do they make? A cow. Now, let's think about this. God has just proven that he is the creator and the sovereign Lord who reigns over all the universe in the Exodus events, right? He's proven that he reigns over the most powerful kings of the world and all the gods of the nations of Egypt. He has proven that they have no power over against him. So God is this unfathomable, omnipotent, all-powerful, incredible God who can do anything that he means to for his people. And they're like, okay, all the other gods have a statue they're going to carry before them. We're going to make us a statue too to go before us. Let's see, how are we going to depict God? I know, a calf. That'll be good. A created thing that's eaten for food. I mean, this is what Israel comes up with to represent God. You see how far short that falls. But what if they hadn't chosen a calf? What if they had chosen a person? What if they had chosen a very physically fit human being statue? Oh, well, that's much better than a cow, right? But how far short does that fall? Our finite, limited selves, our bodies that can lift maybe a couple hundred pounds and God can move mountains as he just blows on them with his breath. How substandard can any image be of who God is? And here's what happens when the other nations make statues and pictures of gods. I mean, think about if Israel were to do this. They take the golden calf, and let's say God's okay with that. So the calf is going to be the Israel's image for who God is. And then the next generation comes along, and the little 4-year-old Israelite boy looks up at his dad and says, Dad, who is our God? And the dad says, well, look there at that statue. See, it's a shortcut. It's a way to cut corners. It's a simple way to show something that should be incredibly profound and no way that it could be explained in just a sentence or two. What God is forcing the Israelites to do is to go back to what has God done? Who is God's character? How has he revealed himself to us? There's not going to be any easy answer to this question about who is Yahweh. It's not going to be, oh yeah, let's send a passing nod to him over there sitting on my shelf, and then I can go on along with my day and raise my family and everything. And as long as we feed our statue a little bit, as long as we dust it and keep it clean, then everything's going to be okay. God is demanding much, much more than that. He is saying that no image will ever do, and you are not to have any images of me because I am the God who rules the universe. There is nothing in this creation that compares to me, that can give an accurate image of me. So don't have any. Know me exclusively through my actions, through my mighty works, through the words that I am going to give you. I am going to be a God who has communicated to you through language, in spoken ways, and not through seen ways. That's a very, very important distinction that God is making here. in a world where visual is everything. And think about how much more important that is to us today, right? If you want to sell something, if you got a product, what's the most important thing you can do for that product as far as an advertising standpoint? By a Super Bowl commercial, right? I mean, how many millions of dollars are spent on those things? Because the power of imagery, even just billboards down the road. I mean, think about if you saw a billboard that just had a couple lines of text on it. Would that grab your attention at all? No. What you want is a picture. We are a visually driven people, and God has said, I will not be a visually driven God. Your understanding of me will not revolve around pictures and images. It will revolve around what you hear. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. So God, in the second commandment, he is actually setting up the entire economy of how people are going to come to know him and worship him throughout all of history. This is actually a really, really important command. One book that I'm using as I study the Ten Commandments is by Al Mohler. I quoted it last week. I wanted to show it to you. Words from the Fire. If you're interested in learning more about the Ten Commandments, a book about them, I can't recommend any book more highly than this, because as I've studied these first two commandments, the chapters on these have been incredible. He's done a great job. Al Mohler's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. This is the book, but I have a quote from this book that I wanted to read to you on this subject. Check this out. Idols imply the visual in contrast to idols that are seen but not heard. We worship a God who is heard yet not seen. You see the difference there? Idols are deaf, mute, blind. That's what the book of Isaiah goes on to mock the nations who have their idols. He says, you have a tree that you cut down, half of it you use for firewood, and you build some furniture out of it, and then with the other half you carve a statue, and you say, this is my God, and he's listening to me, he's watching me. And Isaiah mocks that idea. That's what you were burning for firewood, and now you think it's somehow taking care of you? That idol, they can't see, hear, or speak, is seen on your shelf, on the homes of the nations that worship these idols. It's seen, but it's not heard. But God is the exact opposite of that. The real, true God, he is the exact opposite of that. He is heard, but he's not seen. God is known through word, through language, through hearing, through reading things. The quote goes on. I wanted to stop at that part and just dwell on it for a minute. Our God is a speaking God who commands that we hear his voice, making no attempt to represent his image. We must admit to ourselves that we live in a day much like the day of the Canaanites. We are attracted by the allure of the visual. We must remind ourselves that when Eve was tempted in the garden, gazing on the fruit that was forbidden, it delighted her eyes. So even from the very beginning, it has been a stumbling block to see things that are visually appealing and pleasing and comforting. And God says, no, what you worship, who you worship, will not be known in that way. He goes on to say, Dr. Mohler does, we like to say seeing is believing. No, it is not. Seeing is not believing for us. Seeing is not believing. As a matter of fact, the most important things are the things not seen. Over and over again, the scripture prioritizes and honors the verbal over the visual. As Jesus said to doubting Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God is known almost exclusively through human history by not being seen. Now, it's true that Jesus came to the earth, fully God and fully man. He could be seen as he walked around the earth at that time. But do you realize what a small percentage of people got to physically see Jesus? The angel of the Lord appears at a few different places in the Old Testament, and we understand that that's when God took on the form of something we could relate to, so people could speak and hear But do you realize what a small percentage of people get to experience that? Let's narrow it down, not even include all of us from all of human history. Just talking about the time of Jesus, when Jesus was represented in physical form, when he took on the form of a man, when he became flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't even a majority of people alive in the world at that day that got to see Jesus live and in person. In fact, it was probably a very small fraction of people alive in that day. If you lived more than 10 or 15 miles from the areas that Jesus was going around doing ministry, you probably never saw him then either. So not only during that time in the world do the vast majority of people have to know God not by seeing, but by hearing about him. When you multiply that times the number of people that have lived throughout the entire human history, when Jesus isn't here tangibly, visibly for us to see, you realize that the number of people that have actually seen Jesus or God in any kind of physical manifestation, including like when he's on the mountain here talking to the Israelites, it's something like 99.9999 with a whole bunch of nines behind it, percent of people have never seen God physically represented in any form other than the fake form of idols and things like that. So God, for almost everyone, has said, you will not ever see me. We are alike in that with almost all of humanity. And God says, don't even try. There's no use in trying to represent me visually. And you say, well, Jesus was here on earth. What if we could have had a camera back then? You know, then we could have a picture of him. Well, let's pause that question for a minute, because I think that is an interesting dynamic to this, because Jesus did take on physical form. So there is something there. But what about pictures of Jesus that are on the walls in churches and in our homes sometimes? Is that prohibited by the second commandment? That's an interesting question. And there are certainly some church traditions that answer this very differently than we do. There are some church traditions when it's fine to have statues of Jesus in the place where the church worships together. It's very common. It's probably unusual for some people to not have statues. Some people even wear around their neck a statue of Jesus. So how does all this work out in practical terms in those kind of ways? We actually spent a Wednesday night about a year ago talking about this issue. And if you want to follow it in depth some about images and pictures of Jesus, I would encourage you to go on our website and look at our Wednesday night Q&A section, because we dealt with this question quite a bit. But I want to give you the summary of what we talked about there, is that I think the Bible definitely prohibits pictures and images and statues of God in worship. I think there's no question about that. That's why you don't see any up here. We don't have pictures. We have a very simple stage. It doesn't have images really of any kind. The only thing that's similar to images are kind of the backgrounds we put up here on the screen, but those are very abstract things. So in worship, I think it is absolutely true that statues and pictures of Jesus are prohibited, that God is not honored by those. And you say, well, why is that? Why couldn't we have like a picture of Jesus on the screen? Well, for one thing, we run into the same problem that the people in the Old Testament did, is that we can't accurately represent even Jesus who took on flesh. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the picture of Jesus that you probably have in your head, you know, I remember a famous picture of Jesus, of like Jesus' face that I see lots of different places. That's not accurate. That's not what Jesus looked like. It's just an image of, well, we think he might have looked like that. Well, okay, but so, suppose I just went out to some guy on the street and took a picture of him and put him on my wall and was like, oh, that's Jesus. You'd be like, that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't look like that. And it was the same problem, right? We don't know what Jesus looked like. And I think God in his wisdom put Jesus on earth at a time when he could not be visually represented. So there's, first of all, we run into the problem of accuracy. We don't know what he looked like. And what we see is a tendency in all cultures is that we tend to make God in our own image as well. For a lot of us, the pictures of Jesus that we've seen have been Jesus as a European white guy. If you go to other parts of the world, if you go to China, if you have pictures of Jesus in China, they have him looking like an Asian person. It's not unusual to see pictures of Jesus as black or Asian or white, according to whatever culture we happen to be in. And all of those are wrong. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jewish man. We don't even get the pictures right when we try to do it. So why not stay away from it altogether? And that's actually my recommendation. Now, I'm not drawing lines in the sand about this. If you've got a picture of Jesus in your living room and you just really like it, I'm not saying you need to go burn it or take it down or anything like that. We don't have any pictures, any visible representations of Jesus in our house. I think that's probably the safer way to go. But I don't necessarily have problems like in children's Bible study material, you know, if they have a picture of Jesus healing them bringing the man through the ceiling on the cot, you know, they open up the hole in the ceiling and lowered him down, you know, and the children's Bible study material likes to do this kind of thing. They'll have a picture of him and the man being lowered down on the mat and everything. I don't think we have to draw real strong lines in the sand there, because I don't think that is in the sin, that's in an area of worship, and I don't think people are being drawn to feeling like their worship is aided by that. But here's where I think we really need to urge some caution, is that if you feel like your worship or your knowing or your relationship with Christ is better because of an image or statue, I think that is a violation of the second commandment. If you can have a picture and say, I know that's not what Jesus looked like, it's just a way that it gets tough, doesn't it? Because anything you say, I just want to honor him, it helps me to think about him. All of these ways seem to me to be getting very close to the line of saying, of what God is saying, I don't want to be known in that way. And here's why I think it gets really important, because even if we could be accurate, even if we could take a 14 megapixel DSLR back to the first century and have this great, artistic, accurate photograph of Jesus, what if we could do that? Then it would be okay, right? Well, here's the problem, is that that picture would take us in all kinds of wrong directions. The most important thing about Jesus is not what he looked like. Do you find it amazing that in the entire Bible, we have no physical description of what Jesus looked like? You think God did that on purpose, maybe? I mean, think about what the kind of crazy stuff you hear on the news sometimes about, like, the bagel shop that has a face of Mary. You know, I mean, have you heard about that? There's one in Tennessee. It's like they cooked a bagel and people saw the face of Mary and they were flocking to this bagel shop to see it. I mean, what if we had a picture of Jesus like that? People would worship the picture. People would be drawn to the picture. And the picture, while it would be an accurate physical representation of him, it wouldn't show his character. It wouldn't show his love. It wouldn't show his grace, his mercy. It wouldn't show that he is the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, that we saw in Exodus just a few chapters ago. That is who God has revealed himself to be. The most important thing about Jesus is not did he have a big or a small nose. It matters not one bit of difference. We know Christ through his character as he is revealed to us in Scripture, not visually, but by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, about pictures of Jesus in non-worship spaces, my words to you this morning are to use great, great caution. And the safe thing is to say no altogether, but certainly not in worship. We will not have them in here. In fact, Protestants and Baptist churches historically have been very strong against this. During the 1900s, you started to see Baptist churches that would sometimes have stained glass windows with pictures of Jesus and things like that. And I just don't think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a good idea. We want to honor God. We want to honor his word and what he's commanded and the important realities that are here in the second commandment. But listen, it's not just physical pictures and statues that I want to warn you against. I want you to trust that the word is sufficient to know Christ in every way. because sometimes we can paint pictures in our own minds, and we don't have one hanging on a shelf, but we can say, I like to think of God as this. And you hear that a lot of times in our world today. And sometimes what people mean by that is, here's a biblical image of God. You know, maybe I like to think of Jesus as the good shepherd. And that's true, Jesus is the good shepherd. So that can mean something that there's no problem with it. But here's where we can run into the problem, is that I like to think of Jesus this way as he's revealed in Scripture, but this other way that he's revealed in Scripture, I don't like to think about that so much. So I'm going to take this thought about Jesus, and I'm going to emphasize it, and I'm going to ignore the other. And then what are we doing at that point? Even though we haven't painted a picture ourselves, we have made for ourselves an image of Christ that is false. We are worshiping a God other than the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. So we have to be very careful when we're thinking about God that we stay true to what the Bible has commanded. We want to stay balanced with what God has said. We don't take one attribute, maybe his grace and mercy, and pit it against his wrath and judgment and say, well, I'm going to love the merciful, gracious God, and I'm that God of wrath that the Bible talks about sometimes. I just don't want to think too much about that. That's making God into an image other than who he really is as well. God has revealed himself to us here in the pages of Scripture. And he has said, that's enough for you. You don't need beautiful pieces of art with me. Great works of sculpture supposed to be of Jesus. I can appreciate them from an artistic standpoint, but they don't help us to know Christ better. Trust that his word is sufficient. Know him. And I would even caution you against things that tend to put words into the mouth of Jesus. Like popular devotional books you'll come across sometimes today that say, and Jesus said this, and it's something other than what you read here in the pages of Scripture. I'm not saying that those things are necessarily unbiblical, but there's certainly a danger to them. And here's the key, is that we believe what God has said is sufficient. We don't need to add to that. We don't need to conjure up our own things and our ideas about what Jesus might have said or would have said to us. Why isn't what Jesus did say what God has said in his word? Why isn't that enough for us? So there are a lot of different areas that I want to send out some caution flags for you this morning. Like I said, I'm not telling you need to go home with a hammer and bust down things in your house. But I want you to think about what God has said and what he has commanded, that Israel was to be completely different from the world. It was a shocking thing that God should not be represented visually for them, because God is so concerned that he is known accurately through his word. And we have to pay attention to the exact same thing. His word is enough. It really is. It's accurate. It's true. God is who he said he is. If he had wanted a picture for us, he could have drawn us one. He could have made us an image a whole lot better than we could have ever done. And he said, it's not going to help. It's not going to help. Know me through my word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this command. And I thank you even for the ways that it challenges us today. God, I know there are some people who are probably hearing some of these things for the very first time in their lives, even haven't gone to church for a very long time, because we have paid very little attention to your word in the second commandment. So God, we pray that you would have grace and mercy for us in ways that we have failed to keep your word. God, help us to understand and to live with wisdom in these different questions about whether or not to have pictures of Jesus in our children's programs and the different ways that we can honor you, teach about Jesus accurately. We want to honor you. We want to honor your word. We want to say that your word is sufficient for us. We don't need other ideas. We don't need our own preferences inserted into what your word teaches. God, we thank you for giving us a true and faithful and accurate revelation of your character, of who Christ is, so that we don't need to see pictures of him. We can know him truly and sufficiently through your word. God, I thank you for the time we've had in your word this morning. I thank you for how it challenges us. God, help us to know you truly. Help us not to substitute. Help us not to cut corners. Help us to know you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.